Yeah. Okay. All right, we're good. All right. Well, thanks everybody for making it. Another Sunday here at our new location. So the last couple of weeks we were talking about the heart of man and the heart of the Gentiles and what God says about it. Let's open up in a word of prayer. I see Matt back there praying, and then last week Karen reminded me, but we'll open up in a word of prayer. All right. Dear Lord, we come to you with humble hearts, ready to learn and to listen to your word. And we pray that we can grow in our understanding of what you're doing today with the body of Christ. And we're thankful for all the members here that are here to fellowship together and dig into your word. Amen. All right. So last week we talked about how God is working with the heart of the body of Christ today, and then we went into how that evil heart that we inherited from Adam, how he crucified that on the cross, and to walk in the new man and to take hold of those promises, it's by faith. And we talked about the promise that God made to David, how David had that perfect heart with the Lord, and how he worked through David to establish that covenant, that out of David's seed the king was to come. And so in talking about David, we're going to talk about the heart of Israel, okay? And Israel, most of the Bible has to do with Israel, so it's really important to understand Israel and to understand them. It's kind of interesting in studying about the heart. There's that verse in Psalms where it says, "Out of the heart are all the issues of life." And in studying the heart, it really makes clear a lot of things in the Bible because everything has to do with it. And when you look at the heart of Israel and you look at God's heart towards them, you can really see God's the plans for prophecy and mystery. So let's dig into Israel. But first, let's take one step back from when God called Abraham out to form the Jewish race. We'll just touch one verse here about how God gave up the Gentiles, and that's us, okay? So after this verse, for the whole rest of the study, us Gentiles are not included because of this. In Romans 1, verse 21. So this is talking about the Gentiles, and Romans 1, 21 through 24. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like it to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. And verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Okay, so this is talking about the Gentiles and how God gave them up. And he gave them up into this sin that they were involved in. You remember how in with Noah, how every thought of the imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. And he flooded the whole earth. And so he gave them up. And who is he going to take up? He's going to form the new race with Abraham. So from this point on, God is only dealing with the Jews, okay, because he gave up the Gentiles. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And this is where it all starts with Abraham and the Jews. And the promises that God made to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Abram was a Gentile living in a Gentile land, get thee out of thy country, he's going to pull them out from the Gentiles, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And this land is very important. It's still even important today, and is going to be important for the rest of history. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So what God is going to do with Abraham, he's going to raise him up, and through Abraham, he's going to bless the rest of the world. Okay? Abraham's seed is going to be the way that God is going to bring blessings upon the rest of the world. So this is these promises that God made to Abraham are really important to know here. Okay? If we go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. So he gave up the Gentiles. Now he's calling up Abraham, and he's giving Abraham some promises. Genesis 22, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's all the Gentiles, all the other nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And the reason that God chose Abraham is because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay, Abraham was like David. God used Abraham because he had faith. I just want to take two verses to look at the faith of Abraham. If we go to Romans 4, Paul talks about Abraham's faith. Romans 4, verse 18. Alright, Romans 4, 18 through 22. So this is talking about Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, so this is talking about the faith of Abraham. And Abraham had every reason to not believe in God. But it says here that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Okay, and if we go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, so it's all by faith. Remember how in Genesis it said, because thou hast obeyed my voice? And it's all by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That word obeyed, in Genesis we read how he said he obeyed his voice. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and then the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this is talking about, again, the faith of Abraham with that promise that God gave to him. Okay, and this is the person, it's important to know the person who God used to bring these promises about and why he used him. And he used him because he had this faith. And God works with people who have faith. And so this is where, this is through the person that this promise started. Okay? So let's talk more about this promise. Oh, I just have this cartoon looking at the stars. It would have been really cool to, you know, you have no kids and you look up and you are going to, and he uses that analogy of this, your seed is going to be more than the stars in heaven. And I just thought that would have been a really cool thing to to experience. Okay, so let's talk more about this promise that God made to Abraham. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. All right, so this is going to talk more about the reason that God called up Abraham, okay? Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Okay, so the Israel, what he was doing with the Jews was he separated them for the Gentiles to rise them up to be a light for the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Okay, so the purpose for Israel, for the Jews, and what God started with Abraham, was for them to be a light of the Gentiles. Those Gentiles who God had cast away because of their sin, that we read in Romans. And let's go to Isaiah 49:6. So this light of the Gentiles we're going to look into, okay? Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So God was going to use the Jews to bring his salvation to the world. Okay. And that was his purpose for Israel and why he rose them up. And then when we get to Luke, we can follow this through to Luke 2:32. And so when Christ comes, this is why he says in Luke 2:32 that he's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Okay, and that's who Christ was when he came. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles. And if we go to Acts 13:47. He says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, he's talking to the Jews, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And see how this promise that God gave to Abraham that the Jews were going to be a light to the Gentiles is followed through all the way through the Bible. And that was the purpose for Israel. I have this other dumb cartoon. I don't know why. Light bulbs, I don't know. Pictures make me remember things better. Okay. So God cast off the Gentiles. He gave this promise to Abraham, this promise of him, Israel, to be a light of the Gentiles. We've seen that. So God is going to work only with Israel here. Okay, and if we go back to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, so I'm just setting some groundwork of God's purpose for Israel and why he created them. And one of those reasons was to be a light for the Gentiles, and there's some other verses here. Isaiah 43, verse 7, of God's special purpose for Israel. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, he's talking about Israel, for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And if we go to verse 15, I am the Lord, your holy one, the creator of Israel, your king. So he's talking about, he made the Israel race. And he's just talking about how he's telling them that he's their creator and that he formed them through Abraham. And we saw why he formed them. And for most of the Bible, he's only going to be working with Israel. If we go to Exodus 11, verse 7. Exodus 11:7. This talks more about, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Okay, so God, this is an important verse here, how there's a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, and how he made them separate from the rest of the nations. And God created Israel, and he put a difference. And it's going to be interesting because when we get to Paul, Paul's going to show how there is no difference. And the reason why is because Israel had the same heart as the Gentiles in the end. And the differences that God made between the Egyptians and Israel, he put those differences to elevate Israel. He gave them the law and all these things to make Israel, to make them more powerful and whatnot. But in the end, spiritually, there was no difference in their heart. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Okay, and this word peculiar, I looked it up, and I thought it was going to say, like, it's kind of, well, one of the definitions is, like, strange or kind of different, like, you're peculiar. But the main definition in the old Webster's dictionary was that it's, like, it's particular to you, like you have a peculiar accent, like it's something that's of your own that's special to you. And when God called Israel peculiar, it was in the sense that he made them, he formed them for himself. It was his own people that were special to him. And it's interesting that Paul calls us and uses that same word peculiar in the body of Christ. But there's just a lot of parallels between the body of Christ and Israel. But that's a side point. But the point that God is elevating the Jews above the rest of the nations. And while God is working with Israel, let us not forget where us Gentiles are during this whole process. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So while God is working with the Israel, with Israel and the Jews, he cast away the Gentiles. And let us not forget where we were during this whole time of God working with Israel. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where we were when God was working with Israel after he cast away the Gentiles. This was us. We were without God. Because he was working with that peculiar, that special people that God created to be a light of the Gentiles. But these blessings that God gave to Abraham, they would only come to them. God worked with them on an if-then basis. And this is just an important principle to lay down right here. In Exodus 19... Exodus 19:4. And this is how God was going to work with the Israelites and with the Jews. Ye have seen, Exodus 19:4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, what did it say? Peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so this covenant, these promises, would only come to them if they obeyed obeyed him. And then ye shall be a peculiar people. And so it's important to understand that in the end, God is going to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. But in the meantime, the Jews can decide whether or not to partake in that, in those blessings. And most of the Old Testament is going back and forth between the Israel, between Israel obeying and being disobedient and having blessings and curses. And God usually sent the blessings through the remnant, the people that did believe, and they carried those blessings through. But this if-then way that God worked with Israel is important to understand. If we go to Deuteronomy 29, verse 13. So there's just a couple more verses here about this if-then. Deuteronomy 29:13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, and he has said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then let's go to verse 18. And then here comes the curse. Lest there should be you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. See, it's the heart that God has always been concerned about with Israel. To go and serve thy gods of these nations, the nations that were sinning, that he took them out of. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So it's again that if-then basis, those covenants that God made to the fathers, if they believed they would come, but if they did not believe, then they would be cast off. And so there's a couple more verses here, but I want to keep going. So let's go to what did Israel do with that promise that God made to Abraham. When God brought them out of Egypt and he said, here's the land, now go and inhabit it. Did they believe? No. And let's look at that. This is interesting. So that this covenant that God made to Abraham, let's see what Israel did with, if they believed or not. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 21. So there's going to be about 10 verses here that show how Israel responded to God's promise to Abraham. Deuteronomy 1:21. So he brings them out of Egypt. He has them cross the Red Sea. He has the land before them. And what do they do here? Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshel, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakims there. And so the word that they got from the search party was that there are these, you know, this big, strong people who are inhabiting the land. And then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, and as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Now here's this key verse here in 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Okay, so they were ready to take hold of the promise that God gave to Abraham, but they were discouraged in heart, and they did not believe that God was able to deliver them from the enemy when they had seen him time and time again deliver them from the Egyptians and whatnot. And so here we see the covenant that God gave to Abraham, Israel's disbelief. Let's skip to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8. There's just so many passages. It was really hard to narrow it down to some verses, but it's nice because God continually repeats himself and continually goes through the history over and over again. And there's just so many passages kind of saying the same thing but giving different information. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. So what does he do with Israel's disobedient heart? And the commandments which I shall command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So why did he lead them? They disobeyed, he sent them into the wilderness. Why did he do that? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And that was the crux of God's relationship with Israel, was him, and it was their heart, whether they would obey him or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay? So the way that God dealt with Israel's disobedience was he sought to work with their heart. And he tried to work with their heart by bringing them into the wilderness and to humble them. And for the God's whole dealing with Israel was all of him working with their disobedient heart. And let's go to the same chapter, verse 11 through 14. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Let's go to verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So after God worked with them and he sent them, gave them these good things, he didn't want the heart of Israel to be lifted up and to forget that God was the one who gave them all these things. Verse 18. Actually, go to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and thy might and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, and then he goes on to say how he would destroy them if he did that. And so it's just this continual God working with their heart and the if-then basis, and Israel rejecting, some accepting, and there's a lot of verses there in the Old Testament. So another little cartoon. So they came back and they brought their fruit, but they had their, you know, they're the big tall guys down there. All right. So the other covenant that Israel rejected. So let's go and look at what they did with the law and with Moses. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 11. So they disobeyed when they were ready to accept the promise, gave it to Abraham, and they also disobeyed when God gave Moses the law. So Deuteronomy 9. I don't really want to read all these verses, but we'll just read a couple of them. We'll go to verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And that word stiff-necked, God repeatedly uses to describe Israel. Let's go down to verse 23. And he, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and believed not him not, nor hearkened to his voice. That was just what we read about the land. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And then verse 27, remember thy servants. So Moses is praying, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. So, whenever Israel sinned, the prophets always pointed them back to those original covenants and to remember those people who had faith. And, okay, so that was Israel's rejection of the law. Now, the other covenant that God gave to David, that we read last week about how through David's seed God was going to bring out the king. And what did Israel do when that covenant was coming to be, when Christ came as the king? Israel crucified the Lord. We don't have to read. We read last week in Samuel where that promise took place. But let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 68. All right, so the promise that God made to David, it was finally coming to be when Christ came to the earth. And all these promises, let us not forget, they were to the Jews. We had nothing to do with them. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 68. So now when Christ came, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, and then so on. And so God is, he's coming to fulfill these promises that he made to the fathers and that have been spoken since the world began by the prophets. And this all had to do with Israel and had nothing to do with us. And Paul talks about why Christ came in Romans. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5.
I think they got some yawning.
The thunder is coming. Like yesterday we had a little storm. It was the first time I've been working in the hospital so much that I don't even hear the storms when they come. I don't remember the last time I heard rain. All right, Romans 9, 4 and 5. So this is talking about why Christ came. Who are Israelites? It's to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So Christ came because of these things. Christ came for Israel. They were his people. And to fulfill these covenants. And if we go to verse 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So when Christ came to the earth, it was to confirm those promises that were made to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, like David, like Abraham. And when he came, it was to bring these promises to be. But what did the Jews do when Christ came? That's right. They rejected him, just like they rejected all the other promises. Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." So the King of the Jews is here. And what did they say? And they cried out again, saying, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And this is what they did with the king who came. They crucified him. And let's go to John 19, verse 16. We'll just go to verse 19. John 19, 19. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Like, how sad that is, that the King has come, but now they're crucifying him. And that's what was written above his cross, the King of the Jews, because that's who he was. He came to confirm those promises that were made to those fathers. And at this time, his death, to the understanding of the Gentiles, had nothing to do with them. It was only for the Jews at this point, until we get to Paul, that we understand that his death has to do with us. But at this point, it was only the King of the Jews. And then let's go to Matthew 27, chapter 27. Yeah, Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And verse 37, the same thing that we saw before. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So again and again we see that the Jews rejecting their king and rejecting that promise that was made to David. So this disobedience that Israel was exhibiting at this time was prophesied in the Old Testament. And when Christ came to the earth, he fulfilled those prophecies. And if we can read about, let's first read in John chapter 12. John 12:37. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their ears, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them." So these prophecies came to be, they came fulfilled here when Christ came to the earth and he did all the miracles. He was in the flesh right before their eyes. But though he had done so many miracles before them, that yet they believed not on him. And so these prophecies that Isaiah made, we can read the exact same words in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:1. It's just so interesting how we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see these same exact words spoken, and that when Christ came to the earth, the exact same words, you know, they came to be, and how the King James, it uses the exact same words and very perfectly. And Isaiah chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And this is talking about Christ, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." And it goes on and on about verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions." And this is Israel. This isn't our transgressions. This is Israel talking here, the King of the Jews. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, Israel, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Okay, and we can read the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6. We don't have to read it though, but that's the same prophecy that came to be when Christ came to the earth. Okay, so Israel's disobedience was prophesied. It came to be. They rejected all these covenants. We went through a few of the covenants that they rejected. You know, they rejected the land, the law, the Davidic covenant. They rejected their king. And they did all these things, and they still did not repent. And they in Acts, after Christ was risen, the prophets went back to Israel, and they said, "Repent of the things that you have done." And there was a remnant that did, and we're going to talk about eventually that remnant. But the majority of Israel crucified the last prophet, Stephen, who was pleading to them to repent. In Acts 3, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So God is putting the blame here on Israel for crucifying their king. Okay? And the blame here of what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He's still working with Israel. He's not working with the Gentiles yet. He's still working with Israel. Acts 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Okay? So he's putting the blame here on Israel for what they've done. And if we go to Acts 3, chapter 13, Acts 3. So it's interesting here in early Acts, there's multiple people who go through the history of Israel. And all the things that we just studied about the land and about Moses and about the crucifixion, they repeat and repeat because these are the important events in the history of Israel. And we don't have to read all of that. What I want to get to is the point that they did. There was a remnant who repented, but we'll skip to Acts 5:29. Acts 5:29. Yeah, this is the point I want to make here. Acts 5:29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree.'" So he's talking to Israel. "Ye slew and hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Okay, so he's saying how God is now risen and he's looking to give repentance to Israel. If we go to go back to Acts 2, verse 38. I know I'm kind of disorganized right now. Acts 2, verse 38. This is what they were supposed to do. "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And that's what they were supposed to do. And some of them did that. But the majority of them did what we just read in 5:33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Okay?
Did you say 2:38?
Acts 2:38.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking at
them. Yeah, I don't have it written on here.
And I was just looking at 28 and 38. That's
what. And then if we go to Acts 7, verse 51... Okay, this will really clearly lay it out here. So he's talking to Israel. Acts 7:51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." And verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen." And so what happened here is Stephen's basically saying, "You're..."
This is Peter's appeal.
Oh, it was supposed to be Stephen.
I know, I want to correct it for later.
Got it. Thank you. And he was saying how The Jews have crucified all the prophets since the beginning, just as their fathers have. And what did Israel do? Did they repent? No, they stoned Stephen. Okay, so there's lots of verses that talk about the Jews murdering their prophets. Paul talks about Isaiah. And we don't have to look at these verses right now. I kind of want to get to Paul and how... What time is it? Yeah, we just have a couple more minutes. But I just want to make the point here now that... So now Paul. Okay, so now... So we're at the point where Christ came, Israel rejected Christ... Christ risen. Christ is pleading with Israel to repent, and that He's still going to work with them. And what does they do? They reject Stephen, and now they're at the height. They're at the climax of their sin. And what does God do? Something completely unexpected. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Now God does something that was not according to prophecy. Acts chapter 9. He goes to Saul. Remember how Saul was the person who was consenting to Stephen's death? He saves Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him... let's go to verse 3. And he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so now he's going to save Saul. And now he's going to... let's go to Acts 13, verse 27. Actually, verse 46. 40... Yeah, we'll go to Acts 13:44. So something unexpected is going to happen here with Saul. Okay, Acts 13:44. So now Paul is, God sends Paul to plead with the Jews. And so on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So the Jews then rejected Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Okay, and this is the first time that the Gentiles are back in the picture. Okay, and this was not according to prophecy. This was unexpected and not supposed to happen. The Gentiles were supposed to come back into the picture after the rise of Israel. Remember, they were to be blessed through the blessing of Israel. But the Gentiles have been placed back in the picture because of the fall and the disobedience of Israel. And if we go to Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled, talking about the Jews, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And if we go to verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, talking about the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief. It was even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this is what happened. So the Jews showed that they were no different from the Gentiles. And now God is working with man as a whole. And this was not prophesied. The prophecies that we read, the covenants, were the same covenants that were given to Abraham, was that through your rise and God working with Israel, the Gentiles would be blessed. But this is not that. This is different. And this was kept a secret. And this is the mystery here that we live in today. And so it's kind of interesting to see the context in which the mystery began here with Israel's disobedience. So, there's a lot of interesting things that we can go in. But I just wanted to make that point of why Paul is special and that he's different than what was prophesied. Okay? I don't know if all that made sense or not, but why don't we end in a word of prayer? All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you've showed unto us in your book, and we're thankful that you've made it very clear and simple and repeated yourself many times the things that we need to know. And we're thankful for your mercy that you've shown unto us, and that Israel was disobedient and you gave them up, and now you're working with us, the Gentiles again, forming this body of Christ. Amen. All right. Yeah, there's...